This morning our passage is Romans 12, 14 to 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You just bow your heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies and the beautiful day you have given us, Lord. Thank you that we are all able to be here. Lord, help us to realize that it's not by our own doing. God, I pray that you will help our hearts to be still, to listen to your word this morning. Lord, help us to be willing and have courage to change the things that you want us to change. Help us to be bold because of your grace. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Charlene. Well, Steve's already mentioned what I'm talking about today, which is awesome. But I want to ask you. I want to start by asking this question: Has anyone here ever been wronged? Has anyone here ever had someone done something evil towards them to the point where maybe you want to punch someone back, or you want to get even with someone in your life? Let's all share an example. No, I'm joking. No, our natural reaction when someone wrongs us is to get them back somehow, or if not to get them back, maybe to think very poorly about them. But the passage we're going to talk about today, which is what Charlene already read for us, God teaches a lot of backwards things, or at least things that are counterintuitive to our own minds. It's backwards. I'm not sure if anyone here has ever seen that invention. Someone invented a bike. And this bike is unique in that the handlebars, when you turn the handlebars left, the steering wheel goes right. And when you turn the handlebars right, the steering wheel right, the wheels go left. And it's funny, when you watch a video of this, you can probably YouTube it, but when you watch the videos of it, everyone who gets on, they fall off right away because your brain is not set up for that. It's counterintuitive. It's backwards. But over time, it's interesting what can happen. Over time, if you keep at it, you can rewire your brain, and your brain will understand how to ride this backwards bike. And that's kind of what this message is a bit like. Loving and blessing our enemies is kind of counterintuitive. It's backwards. But as we allow the Lord to speak to our minds, and we can allow him to rewire our brains so that we can do the things that he commands us to. So I've entitled my message today, How to Treat Our Enemies. And just to let you know, we are continuing on in our series in Romans. Last week we were in Romans 12, and we just highlighted a few verses that talked about loving each other in the church. Now this passage has to do with loving people still in the church, but also outside the church as well. We can have enemies in all sorts of places. I want to just reread that passage that Charlene just read for us, but not read everything. I just want to read the phrases and verses that primarily have to do with treating our enemies, because there are some other verses and phrases that have to do with different things, but just trying to keep it focused today just on how to treat our enemies. So let me start from the top. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the first question I want to ask before I get to any of the points here is, who is your enemy? Who is your persecutor? Who is the one who does evil towards you? It could be a lot of people. Maybe it's the parents who didn't want you. Maybe it's a doctor who tried to kill you in the womb because there was something wrong with you. Or you were just inconvenient. Maybe it's the peers in elementary school who alienated you and left you behind because of the way you looked. Maybe it's the teacher or employer who looked down on you and passed over you because of your faith. Maybe it's someone close to you who took something from you and never repaid and left you devastated. Maybe it's the one who curses you because of your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's someone who purposely misquoted you to make you look bad. They don't like you. Maybe it's the racist who leaves you at a severe disadvantage. Maybe it's someone from another culture who's literally trying to kill you because of your faith, your nationality, your color, or whatever. Maybe it's someone in authority, someone you trusted who has abused you in some way, whether it be physically, emotionally, sexually, mentally, spiritually, or even all the above. Maybe it's the spouse who cheats on you, the parent who forgot about you, the sibling who couldn't care less about you. Persecution can even come from those closest to you. Maybe it's the crazy neighbor you just can't stand. Maybe it's even a brother or a sister in the church who has wronged you in some way. We can go on. The list includes a giant amount of people, an endless amount of people who have wronged us in some way. And, you know, all these things can hurt us in different ways. It can leave us feeling belittled. It can reduce our self-worth, our self-image. It can leave us devastated. The hurt can be immense. Now, before I go any further, I want to remind you of something here. It's very important that we remember that we were once enemies of God. You know, there was a time when we had sinned against God and we were enemies of God. And what did God do? He didn't wipe us off the face of the planet. He sent his perfect son who never sinned to come and die on a cross, not just for okay people, not just for good people, but sinful people who were his enemies, each and every one of us, you and me. So we need to remember that. And we also need to remember that we were once presently, or even presently, someone else's enemy. We can't look at these commands of God and think that we are Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. We're the only perfect person in the world, and everyone else out there is the enemy. Sometimes we are the enemy of someone else. Sometimes we do evil towards others, and so we need to look at this passage with a sense of humility, that sometimes we were in the wrong as well. Well, how does this text tell us to treat our enemies? Again, I have 5 points, and each of these points is counterintuitive. It's backwards. It doesn't make sense to our natural mind. And as I share these points, I want you to ask yourself, which of these commands to you is the hardest? Just keep that in the back of your mind. So here we go. Here's the 5 points. The first one is, number one, do not take revenge. In other words, do not seek to get even. Number two, do not curse. Number three, don't remain neutral. Now, you don't see that phrase in that passage, and that's why it's in practice, but I'll explain that more when I get there. Number four, bless those who persecute you. And number five, overcome evil with good. Let's talk about the first point. The first point is, do not take revenge. Now, revenge might be defined as inflicting punishment or harm on another to pay back injury or insult. Now, why is this counterintuitive? Well, because when someone slaps me in the face or punches me in the face, I want to punch them back. It's just a natural thing. When someone hurts me some way, I want to hurt them back. When I was in grade 2, I think it was, I had built a magnificent snowman. And I was in the process, after a couple days, I got bored of it. I decided to destroy my snowman. And so I pushed my snowman over. I was working on that last boulder. I was kicking it. I was proud of it. It was my boulder to kick and mine alone. And my neighbor comes over, my neighbor friend, and he decides he's going to kick the snowman too, the snow boulder. And I'm like, get your own snow boulder to kick. This is mine. He's like, no, I'm going to kick this snow boulder. It's like, no, you're not. It's my snowball to kick. And he kept on kicking until we got into a tussle. And our tussle led to me breaking his wrist. I felt so bad. But I just point that out to say that, you know, he had, in my mind, he had wronged me by kicking my snowman. And I felt I had to respond and hit him back, which, of course, that didn't work out too well. Well, what does Jesus tell us to do about with our enemies? Jesus said, "You have heard it. You've heard that it was said." He's quoting the Old Testament: "Eye for eye and tooth for tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. That's incredible. Now, Paul, he tells us the why behind not taking revenge, and Steve kind of already quoted a verse that I'm going to read again. The reason why we don't take revenge is because we leave room for God's wrath. It's God to avenge. It's God to make every right wrong. And when we try to do that on our own power and our own strength, we're saying that, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you're going to right every wrong. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Now, Jesus, he didn't just talk the talk, but he walked the walk. He showed us by example. Yeah, I'm going to read that verse that Steve read today, 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, or at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And even Jesus, he trusted the Lord to avenge and make right every wrong. And so again, when we seek revenge, when that's our priority, when that's the motive of our heart or whatever, what you're saying is when you want to seek revenge, that you don't fully trust God to be the just judge. You don't trust God to make right every wrong. And you're taking matters into your own hands. Second point is, do not curse. I think this one is harder, and after I explain it, I don't know where you'll land, but I think because it's a matter of the heart. What's the difference between the first one, do not take revenge, and the second one, do not curse? Well, a curse is more of a wish. It's more of a hope. It's more of a prayer that injury, harm, or misfortune come to someone. And so it's your heart. Where's your heart at towards this person? So it's not enough to just simply not do bad things to your enemy. The Lord is saying you can't even have hard feelings or ill feelings towards someone who has harmed you or done evil to you. And so, it's not enough, even if you don't share with your friends something you're angry about with an enemy, even if you keep it to yourself. If God were to look at your heart with a microscope, he shouldn't find even a speck of ill feeling towards your enemy. That's kind of crazy. And if God were to take a microscope and look at your heart today, what would he find? Would he find bitter specks or logs or planks or bricks of bitterness towards an enemy that has wronged you? Proverbs 24 says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them." Wow. So we're not to get excited when something bad happens to our enemy. Are you bitter with someone to the point where it's weighing you down like just a load of bricks? Do you actually wish ill on someone you don't like or someone you consider to be an enemy, just even in the secret part of your heart? Even if you never acted out, do you wish ill against someone? Do you get excited when a bad leader is killed, perhaps a bad world leader in the world is killed? And again, if God were to look at your heart with a microscope, what would he find? And if in our hearts we wish evil against our enemies, that's a problem. And if that's the case, we need to repent. We have to ask God to give us a soft heart, a heart that's willing to forgive, a heart that's willing to let go, a heart that's willing to have compassion on our enemies. God's very gifted at doing that, and so he can help us with that. The third point is this: don't remain neutral. And the reason, again, why it's in brackets is because that phrase is not actually in that text. But here's why I'm sharing this as a point. If you're reading the text, you see in that text all the things you're not supposed to do towards your enemies, but there's also instructions as to what you are supposed to do to your enemies, good things you're supposed to do to your enemies. So that means you can't stay on the fence. You can't be a neutral island. You can't just say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do these bad things to my enemies, and I'm going to do something good. I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to pretend like they don't exist. I'm going to put my hands over my ears. I'm going to close my eyes. And I'm just going to pretend they don't exist. I'm going to ignore them. They're neutral towards me. Just get out of my life. That doesn't seem to be an option in this passage. You're to not do the bad stuff, but there's good stuff that you have to do, which leads us to our next couple of points. And by the way, that's counterintuitive in itself. I mean, the world would teach, if you're not going to do something bad, I mean, just avoid them. But God says, no, do good, bless your enemies, which leads us to number four. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. And if cursing was a matter of the heart in a negative sense, blessing might be more of a matter of the heart as well. To bless someone might mean to declare or wish favor and goodness upon others. It's very natural for, in Scripture, we see fathers blessing their children. They want the best for them. They wish the best for them. Same thing with leaders. Leaders will bless their people. They wish the best. They want the best for them. Now, blessing someone you love makes absolute sense. That's natural. That's normal. But God, he's asking us to bless our enemies. Someone who has harmed you, someone who's done evil towards you. That's a game changer. Well, how do we do this? And what did Jesus say? Jesus gave some instructions as to how to bless our enemies. Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And by the way, that command at the end is impossible to do on our own strength, to be perfect like God. But Jesus, he tells us here to love your enemies. He doesn't say ignore them. He doesn't say be neutral towards them. He doesn't say pretend they don't exist. He says love your enemies. And he also says pray for those who persecute you. Not avoid them, not wish harm on them, not try to strike them back. Pray for them in a sense that you want to bless them. And then he also says that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So Jesus, he gives us the why behind this. Why should you love and bless your enemies? Well, because God has loved and blessed his enemies too. And again, you were once an enemy of God. We were all once enemies of God, sinners. And yet God sent his perfect son to die on the cross, not for good people, but his enemies. And so if God blesses his enemies, so should we. The text also says that he sends rain and the sun on the both good and evil. And I think that's amazing. God has blessed and loved his enemies, and so should we. Even Jesus, as he was dying on the cross, he didn't deserve to die on the cross. He could have. He could have called down curses from heaven on those who crucified him. But instead, Jesus said, as he was dying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus forgave his murderers, and if Jesus could forgive, he was one who never sinned. And if he could forgive, so should we. Another story that comes to mind is a story of a guy by the name of Saul in the New Testament. He was hunting down Christians, throwing up murderous threats against them, chasing them down, and in some cases killing them and imprisoning them. And he was on another hunting journey to go hunt down some Christians. And Jesus, he interrupts Saul. He appears to Saul. And he says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The story goes on where Saul, he's just so overwhelmed with the presence of Jesus, he eventually comes to faith in Jesus. And he goes from being one of the greatest persecutors of the faith to the greatest preachers of the faith. It was amazing. And I say that because Jesus, he forgave him. Jesus could have wiped Saul off the face of the planet for hunting down Christians, but he didn't. He forgave him. He blessed him. And he turned a bad situation into a good situation. And so it makes me reflect too that, some of the greatest enemies of the faith, and perhaps in your life, can become some of the greatest servants of God. There's a couple of stories that come to mind of people forgiving people, Christians forgiving others. Most of us would be familiar with the Humboldt story where a bus crash that killed, I don't know how many kids. Does anyone know how many kids were killed in that? in the teens, close to 20, killed or injured. It was devastating for everyone, for the whole community and the country. But anyways, I heard a mother read a letter of forgiveness towards the driver that killed all those kids, and particularly her own son. And I recall that she was a Christian. She extended forgiveness to someone who had taken away her son. Heard of another story where a shooter went to an Amish community, an Amish school, and gunned down a whole bunch of children. And after gunning down a whole bunch of children, he killed himself. And the Amish community, those who were victims, those who were wronged, went and attended the shooter's funeral because they wanted to comfort the family. If that's not blessing your enemies, I don't know what is. But God has a way of changing your heart when he takes root into your heart and helping you love people you wouldn't normally love. And so blessing those who persecute you is an attitude of the heart. It's a heart issue. And if we truly want to bless our enemies, it involves forgiveness. It involves love, compassion, wishing well on others. And when we choose to hate, we're saying, no, God, I value hating others above you. And I don't want to obey you. I want to do my own thing here. And so there's a heart problem when we don't want to bless our enemies. And again, this is an area that we need to seek God's help with. If you struggle with blessing your enemies, God's a professional at that. And he can help you if you ask. The last point I have here is number 5, overcome evil with good. Again, all these points are counterintuitive. If someone strikes me, I want to strike them back. But how is this different than blessing someone? Well, if blessing is more of a matter of the heart, this one might be more of a matter of the hands. Actively doing something good for someone else. Are there opportunities to bless your enemies with food or with a gift or with service of some kind? How are we actively blessing our enemies? It's a story in the Old Testament that comes to mind. A man by the name of Saul, who was king, a different Saul than the story I just shared earlier. He was the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And during his reign, he did something to disobey God. And God told Saul, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone else. That someone else was a guy by the name of David, who was anointed as king as a young boy. And that would have been a bit awkward if Saul is still the reigning king while someone else has been anointed, but that's what it was. And anyways, God would figure out a time when David would take over the kingdom. But anyways, while Saul was still king, David served the nation in different ways. And no matter what David did, God granted David incredible success in everything he did. And so when Saul saw this, he was threatened in a number of ways. And so he tried to kill David on multiple occasions. And there's one occasion where David was hiding in the desert with a number of men. And Saul, he gathered an army of 3,000 men to chase David down with the intention of killing him. And so while Saul was relieving himself in a cave, David snuck up behind Saul. He had the opportunity to kill him. His buddies were telling David to kill him, but he didn't. Instead, he cut off a piece of his robe and ran off. Saul comes out of the cave. David comes out of the cave too, and he holds this corner of the robe in his hands, and he says, Saul, he says, I could have killed you, but I didn't because I want to honor you, and I'm paraphrasing. And when Saul saw David and saw what had happened and saw that David could have killed him, even though Saul had treated him so badly, Saul said this. He said, you are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Now, David's example was incredible. He was anointed the next king. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, his enemy, who tried to kill him on multiple occasions, but he didn't. He spared his life. He did good to him, even though Saul was doing evil towards him. How would you respond if you were in a position of power over your enemy? Would you squish them like a bug? Or would you do good to them? What are you doing to actively, practically bless your enemies? I talked to a new member by the name of Rob Cacciatore, and he's the husband of Jacinta. And he comes from a different culture, a different community where persecution is it's more rampant than it is here. And he was telling me a story of how he lived in Kuwait. And he had a neighbor who hated him simply because he was a Christian. And so what this neighbor would do is he would get some meat, he would poison the meat, and he would chuck this poison meat over the fence in the hope that Rob's dog would eat this meat and be poisoned. And I'm not sure if the dogs were poisoned, or I'm sure they were poisoned, I'm not sure if they died, but it was a very difficult situation for him. In addition, this neighbor would consistently slash Rob's tires and break his windshield on his car. And so he went over to this man's house to try to make peace with him. And he said, listen, I want to be your friend. I forgive you for everything you've done. Can we just live peaceably and do what we can to get along here? I have no ill feelings towards you. And when Rob spoke to the neighbor spit in his face, cursed him, and said, get off my property, get in my house. And so the persecution continued. And 2 weeks later, the neighbor had a stroke. The son of the neighbor runs over to Rob's house and says, hey, can we use your phone? We don't have a phone. We need to call the ambulance. And Rob says, sure, of course. Rob darts over to his neighbor's house. The guy's having a stroke. He saves his life by giving him CPR. And when he wakes up, the neighbor again spits in Rob's face and curses him and sends him back home and tells him to get off his property. So another 2 weeks pass. The man has another stroke. Same thing happens. Son runs over to Rob. Can we use your phone? Can we use your phone? Of course you can use the phone. Rob darts over to the neighbor's house, again saves his life. But this time the man wakes up and he's just confused. He's like, why would you treat me like this? You know, I've done so, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't know exactly what happened, but I've done so much evil towards you. I've done so many bad things. Why would you do this? And Rob then had the opportunity to tell him about Jesus and how Jesus forgave him. And how he has no ill or bitter feelings towards him. The neighbor then apologized, and they actually became good neighbors. They became very peaceable neighbors. Rob also had the chance to give this guy a Bible to which the neighbor said he would read. And this man was Muslim, by the way, and this Muslim man said he would read it. Now, Rob has no idea what has happened to this man because that's where the story ended for them. But that's just an incredible example, and Rob can fill you in perhaps some of the details later. But it's an incredible example of someone actively trying to bless their enemies. What would you do in a situation like that? Would you strike back? Would you break some windows? Would you poison a dog? Would you curse and spit at your neighbor? The last thing I want to ask you here is, when do we bless and when do we do good? Well, the example that's given here in Scripture is that when your enemy is hungry, feed him. When he's thirsty, give him a drink. So you get the sense that you're supposed to bless your enemies now. In other words, the text does not say, if your enemy is hungry, wait, contemplate it over a year or so. Think about it, have some committee meetings. No, it's saying if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In other words, if you see an opportunity to bless your enemy, go for it. Do it now. Do it now. And so to summarize, how are we to treat our enemies? Well, the first is do not take revenge. Don't get even. Don't get back. You're trusting God to avenge. You're trusting God to judge justly. And number two, do not curse. Don't even have a place in your heart to think ill of those who've wronged you. Even if you don't actively do something bad to your enemy, don't even think bad thoughts against your enemy. Number three, don't remain neutral. You can't remain on the fence. You just can't pretend your enemies don't exist and be in your own la-la land. Number four, bless those who persecute you. Wish well on them. Pray for them. Honor them. And number five, think of ways to actively bless your enemy by overcoming evil with good. And I just want to remind you that these things are counterintuitive. They're not natural for us. In fact, these commands are supernatural. It's impossible to live out these commands in our own strength and our own power. But God, he's a professional at these things. And so our first step needs to put our faith in Jesus, allow Jesus to live in you, and allow Jesus to live out these commands through you in his power, because you cannot do it on your own. And so ask Jesus to help you. Ask Jesus to give you a soft heart towards your enemies. Ask Jesus to think of ways, to help you think of ways is how you can bless your enemies and overcome evil with good. Ask God to change your heart. And let me remind you, you were once God's enemies, and so if God could be patient and loving with you, he can certainly be patient and loving with your enemies. Now imagine if every believer throughout the world lived out this command. I think the perspective that people would have towards Christians would be perhaps a lot different than, in some cases, what it is today. In fact, I think a lot of people would be attracted to the faith. They would be shocked into faith with Jesus. And of course, God would receive the glory and all the praise and honor for that. It'd be amazing. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, these are difficult commands. In fact, they're impossible commands. But they're impossible commands that you fulfilled, even yourself. Lord, you were perfect, sinless, yet you didn't deserve to be crucified, but you were crucified and you died for your enemies. Lord, help us to have your strength and your mind and your heart towards those who wrong us. And Lord, we apologize if we've ever had, any of us here have ever even had ill feelings towards our enemies. Change our hearts, change our ill feelings towards our enemies to hearts that want to bless and want to love and want to honor and care for even our greatest enemies. Thank you, Lord, for being our example and help us to depend on you in every way to fulfill these commands. Amen.